Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Many have predicted the soon coming of Christ in recent years. Some have even set dates, and those dates have passed with no second coming. Others continue to ready the church for his at any moment appearance. Many focus on the second coming as a way of escape from this present evil world. All true Christians believe in the second coming of Christ. The Bible is clear, Jesus will return. Yet the church at times has gotten so preoccupied with the second coming that the church has abandoned its task for being here. When Jesus went up into the heaven, in the sight of his apostles, the angels appeared to them and said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" This is not our job as the church. We are not to stand here looking into the sky. We are to be about the work the Lord has called us to do. We have a world to win to Christ, and we should be about that business. At the same time, we look forward to his coming at the end of the age, and we press on toward that goal. But we are not to be so preoccupied with that coming that we neglect the task he has given us to do. The church must press ahead despite difficulties. We cannot give the world over to Satan and his forces. We must march forward to conquer Satan's kingdom with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had all this in mind when he taught the Corinthians about observing the Lord's Supper. Our text for today is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, which says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The church is to proclaim Christ until he comes back. Hudson Taylor believed in the second coming of Christ, but he did not become preoccupied with it. He marched forward into inland China with the goal of reaching all of China with the gospel. He saw this as what the Lord had called him to do, and he did not relent until all the provinces of China were penetrated with the gospel. Today we have far too many prophecy conferences. We don't need them. We know Jesus is going to return. What we need is to be spurred on to carry the gospel to the nations, and not to relent until the whole world is won to Christ. Far too many Christians have a negative attitude about the church. They see the church as an inevitable loser in this world in its battle against Satan and his forces. But this is not the teaching of the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell the church to give in to Satan, but to march forward with the gospel till the kingdom of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:25. The church has a task to do and must march forward in that task and be faithful till the Lord comes. Now let us see in the first place the certainty of his coming. Our text says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus promised to come back. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Ultimately, here Jesus is talking about his second coming. Now, it's true that Jesus comes back for us at death, but these verses not only refer to that coming, but to the coming of Christ at the end of the age. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels came to assure the apostles that Jesus would come again in bodily form. In Acts 1 and verse 10, it says, "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" The promise of his second coming is clear. Jesus will return. The New Testament throughout points to his second coming. The whole of the New Testament looks forward to the return of Christ. Revelation 22:20 says, "Come, Lord Jesus." We look forward with great anticipation to his glorious appearance at the end of the age. The New Testament teaching is clear. Jesus will return. In Acts 17:31, Paul says to the Athenians, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Paul pointed to the judgment day when Jesus would return and all would be brought before him. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18, we have one of the clearest teachings in the New Testament concerning the return of Christ at the end of the age. Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, Paul tells Timothy to persevere in his calling till Jesus returns. He writes, "In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We find over and over again in the New Testament references to the second coming of Christ and the reminder to us that he will come again. And our goal is to press toward that coming. His coming will be at the end of our journey. We should be faithful till he comes. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, Paul tells Titus that we should live our lives in the light of that coming. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul charges Timothy in the light of the second coming. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he goes on to say, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We are pressing forward toward a certain and real event, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we must never forget that Jesus will return. Now let us see in the second place that the church is to persevere in proclaiming Christ. Our text again says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper proclaims the cross. In the Lord's Supper, we have a proclamation of the cross of Christ. John Calvin writes, the supper is therefore, if I may say so, a kind of memorial which must always be maintained in the church until the final coming of Christ, and which was instituted for this purpose, that Christ may remind us of the benefit of his death, and that we on our part may acknowledge it before men. F.W. Groscheid writes, he that comes to the Lord's table declares that he not only believes that Christ died to pay for the sins of his people, but that he also believes that Christ lives, and that his death has significance for all times. This is implied in the use of the word Lord in the Lord's death, for it points to the glorified Lord in heaven. Likewise, till he come is not merely a chronological indication as to the time during which the Lord's Supper must be served, it also points to the Lord's return. He who comes to the Lord's table confesses that he believes that the glorified Lord will come from heaven. How great is the sin of the Corinthians who desecrate the Holy Communion. And then Matthew Henry writes, it was to show forth Christ's death, to declare and publish it. We declare his death to be our life, the spring of all our comforts and hopes. We set it in view of our own faith, for our own comfort and quickening, and we own it before the world by this very service that we are the disciples of Christ who trust in him alone for salvation and acceptance with God. There is this proclamation of the gospel in the Lord's Supper that is to be continued by the church throughout the age. And then let us see that the church is to continue this proclamation. The church, as the church, is to persevere in showing forth the Lord's death till he comes. Leon Morris writes, in the communion we receive Christ. We present neither him nor his sacrifice to the Father. We present and can present only ourselves. Cadangelo means announce, proclaim. In the New Testament, it is used mostly of preaching the gospel. Always it denotes an activity exercised towards men, and never one exercised towards God. Thus here, it means that the solemn observance of the service of Holy Communion is a vivid proclamation of the Lord's death. In word and symbol, Christ's death for men is set forth before them. The Eucharist is an acted sermon, an acted proclamation of the death which it commemorates, says Robertson and Plummer. Till he comes reminds us of the eschatological aspect of Holy Communion. It looks forward to the day when the Lord will come again. It will not be necessary in the new order that will then appear, but till then it keeps us mindful not only of the Lord's first coming, when he suffered for our sins, but also of his second advent, when he will come to take us to himself. And Matthew Henry says this, that it must be perpetual. It is to be celebrated till the Lord shall come, till he shall come the second time, without sin, for the salvation of those that believe, and to judge the world. This is our warrant for keeping the feast. It was our Lord's will that we should thus celebrate the memorials of his death and passion till he come in his own glory and his Father's glory with his holy angels and put an end to the present state of things and his own mediatorial administration by passing the final sentence. Note, the Lord's Supper is not a temporary but a standing perpetual ordinance. John Gill says this, you to show the Lord's death till he come, or rather as may be rendered in the imperative mood as an exhortation, direction, or command, show ye the Lord's death till he come. Since every one that eats and drinks at the Lord's table does not show forth his death, which is the great end to be answered by it, for the design of the institution of it is to declare that Christ died for the sins of his people, to represent him as crucified, to set forth the manner of his sufferings and death, by having his body wounded, bruised, and broken, and his blood shed, to express the blessings and benefits which come by his death, and his people's faith of interest in him, and to show their sense of gratitude and declare their thankfulness for them. And all this till he come, which shows the continuance of this ordinance, which is to last until Christ's second coming, where the carnal ordinances of the former dispensation were shaken and removed, and also the continuance of gospel ministries to the end of the world to administer it, and of churches to whom it is to be administered. This assures of the certainty of Christ's second coming, as it leads back to his coming in the flesh, suffering and dying in our stead, and thereby obtaining redemption for us. It leads forward to expect and believe he will come again, to put us into the full possession of the salvation he is the author of, when there will be no more occasion for this ordinance nor any other, but all will cease and God will be all in all. You see, the church, as the church, must continue to show forth the death of Christ till he comes. This is our mission in this world. It is our task to the end. Jesus has called the church to proclaim the gospel to the end of the world. In Matthew 28:19-20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations, and to continue doing this to the very end of the age. The Greek indicates the very last day of the age. Jesus promises to be with his church to the very end of its mission. John Calvin writes, "Until he come, since we always stand in need of an aid such as this, as long as we are living in this world, Paul points out that we have been entrusted with this act of remembrance until Christ appears for judgment. For in view of the fact that he is not present with us in a visible form, we need to have some symbol of his spiritual presence with which to occupy our minds. The church is a continuing organization with a continuing mission to proclaim the death of Christ till he comes. Our task as the church has not ended until Jesus returns, and we are to continue in our mission right up to that very last day." Now let us see in the third place, the church is called to go forward to the end. Again, our text says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is a danger of a premature assumption of his coming. False prophets give a message that is not true. When a prophet tells us that Jesus is going to come back at a certain date, and that does not happen, then he has shown himself to be a false prophet. In more recent years, back into the 20th century, many false prophets have arisen, declaring the soon coming of Christ. It is not that the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus will return. It is that these prophets put an emphasis on an event that is not yet and may not be for a long time to come. We do not know the day or the hour of our Lord's return. It is wrong to assume that he is coming soon when he may not be. Today, the teaching on the second coming has become in many ways a form of Christian escapism. We want the Lord to come back soon so we can escape this world. And so we have rapture fever. The rapture is coming. It is coming soon. It is coming in our lifetime, so many prophets proclaim. And they proclaim this not knowing if it is so. There is a danger in this kind of teaching. The danger is that this so-called rapture fever will draw us away from the task that the Lord has given us to do. We get so caught up in expecting the rapture at any moment that we neglect the mission the Lord has given us. We have a mission, and we need to be carrying it out. We need to stop looking into the sky and get on with our work. The Lord will return in His time, and not before. And then let us see the forward thrust of the church. The New Testament teaches the forward thrust of the church. In other words, we are a church under orders to march forward in this age. We honor these orders to the end of the age, and we are to advance against Satan's kingdom and not give in, but to go forward. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus taught that the church would march forward against Satan's kingdom, and Satan and all his forces would not be able to stop it. Now that's quite in contrast to some modern-day teaching that gives up the world to Satan and raptures the church out of the way. The great missionaries of the 19th century saw themselves as marching forth into Satan's kingdom to win victory. William Carey, the father of modern missions, preached his great sermon on Isaiah 54:2-3 in 1792. Those verses say, "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make desolate cities inhabited." And the theme of his sermon was, "Expect great things from God, and attempt great things for God." William Carey would devote his life to reaching India with the gospel. And he later wrote, "The work to which God has set his hands will infallibly prosper. We only want men and money to fill this country with a knowledge of Christ. We are neither working at uncertainty nor afraid for the result. He must reign until Satan has not an inch of territory." Daniel Dorchester, in his book Christianity in the United States, wrote concerning the founders of New England, "In coming to this new continent, they were influenced by a double hope: the enlargement of Christ's kingdom by the conversion of the heathen tribes, and the founding of an empire for their own children in which his religion should gloriously prevail. Today we have totally forgotten the vision of our founding fathers in this nation. We have repudiated such a vision today. Yet they had the vision of carrying the kingdom of God to these shores, not only to reach the Indians with the gospel, but to establish a nation that would honor God and where the kingdom of Christ would prevail. We must never forget that vision. Satan will not win the victory. The victory belongs to the church, and we must not forget it. We must march forth with the gospel into all the world and proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Now what about you today? Have you seen the Lord's death? Have you seen Christ on the cross dying for your sins? Jesus came to save sinners, and he calls all sinners to repent at once and come to the cross and be forgiven and receive a new life. And we invite you to come today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great commission that you have given to your church to carry the gospel into all of the world. And, oh Lord, help us to carry out that task. We confess that we as the church have fallen far short. The task is still before us. There are many who need to be won to Christ. There are nations that need to be won to Christ. There are nations that need to be re-won to Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for our own nation, and we forget not the vision of our founders who came here so many years ago with a great vision of establishing a nation that would honor you and carrying forth the kingdom of God on these shores. Oh, Father in heaven, forgive us for losing that vision. Father, we pray for the furtherance of the gospel all over the world. In our day, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org.